like to read to you from 1 Corinthians. Do you know where that is? Have you ever heard of that book? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read 9 verses. And then I'm going to speak out of 2 lines from 9 verses. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, and to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is amazing scripture. Beanie last week opened up the whole idea of what it's like to be a recipient of the grace of God. And it's a wonderful moment when we suddenly realize that, as we sang in that song, I have nothing to offer. I am a beggar with very little except my guilt and my shame. And God comes to me in his mercy and his love and his compassion and his grace. And he welcomes me into his family. And it was a great preach. So last week this room was really thin. So clearly some of you need to get online and listen to that. Goes on after the grace of God. It says this, that the grace of God comes to us in such a way that we are enriched in every way. And I've got a title on the top of this section here. It says, enriched in every way to the glory of God. The scriptures make it so plain for us that in our poverty, God is incredibly good to us. And that he has come to us not because of anything we deserve. I think, Ben, you phrased it so well. It's like the merit we have is because what Jesus has done, what he's given to us so graciously. And that we've been made rich when we were absolutely poor by the grace and the love of God. That our poverty has been turned on its head, that we might be those that receive from God everything that we need. And I say to you this morning, absolutely everything that you need. We are being enriched by the love of God, by the grace of God, by the mercy. So when I start saying every way, I actually started preparing a sermon that went down, how are all the ways that God has enriched me? And I started remembering there was a Sunday school song that said, count your blessings, name them one by one. Somebody might remember that. And then it says, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When you start thinking about your life and you think about how good God has been to you, it is absolutely overwhelming. It's stunning, the goodness and the grace of God. And so I haven't got a 75 title sermon. I'm going to just pull down 3 things that I think encapsulate the fullness of what this text means. So we're going to go back to that text, those little key lines. It says that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So whenever any of us come to a church or we come to this kind of a place, it's generally because somebody has either invited us or we were curious about it because we'd heard about the church and we came into some kind of experience of what it means to be here. We're here because God sends people to invite other people to be part of his community of faith. How does that happen? Well, it's because God started that process. And so I want to talk about the enrichment, us being enriched by the purest of love. We know that famous scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life." You know that my life has been massively enriched by love. Because I realized I was a grumpy, sort of surly teenager, and then I met a young lady who actually rejected me, but she actually stole my heart before she rejected me, which was really stupid because I was done. And love came into my life and changed something about that surly teenager. But that was only a foretaste of what was going to happen, because through that beginning, I knew a lot of stuff about God. Then I came to know God. And love filled my life. Love like I've never known. Because God is love. And he can't stop pouring out more and more and more love toward us. Much more than our capacity to actually receive love. And he unendingly pours out his love upon us. And he draws us to himself. And he keeps on doing that. The way he showed us how much he loved us is that he himself sent him, he came himself into this world. Jesus came, all of God in a human body, to present to us the face of God in the way that we would see and understand, and then to demonstrate his great love for us. And this morning, as you sit in this room, I want to just remind you, you are so, so deeply loved. You are loved way more than you deserve. So am I. You are loved with a kind of love that we can't even truly understand, because it's so enormously good and great and perfect. And God has come to us and he's loved us. And so when we say thank you to a community who are walking in faith, we're actually saying something beyond that to God himself. We're saying, Father, thank you for your great love that was poured out to us, releasing mercy and grace and hope and a future into our lives. When I read through the preface of that little, you know, the introduction, the Paul's famous little introductions, he talked about as a church, and I'll just go back there, he talked about us to the church of God that is in Corinth. And in fact, we can approach, because further on in it says, "And together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," which means you're included. "So to the church of God that is in Adelaide, to the church of God that is in Brighton, to the church of God called Coastlands," that's us. "He has come to us." It says that we are those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And what that really means, that word sanctified means, is in simple terms, is to be set apart. We are to be made holy for the use of God. Set apart means for the exclusive use and benefit of. So Coastlands, I remind you this morning, this thing that we're going to say, we've been enriched. Can I tell you that if you've put your faith in Jesus this morning, the first thing is this, that God has come in his love and he has declared you to be his own and he has sanctified you. He has already set you apart for himself. That means, in essence, the first part of that is that he set you apart from what is profane and worldly. Mm. And then he reminds us, and we remind ourselves too, that when we are set apart for him from what is profane and worldly, that we've actually been set apart for a devoted life that's focused on God. And so, Coastlands, thank you for going the journey. And you might be sitting in your chair now and saying, I don't know how separated I really am. Well, God has said to you, I have separated you. Now become what you already are. Because he goes on and he says that he's called us together to be saints. And to be saints means not just set apart for this devoted life to God, but actually to live a life as a saint, which is a demonstration of the goodness and the love of God coming out through us. So we've been called to a life of good works. That's not helping little old ladies buy Hungry Jacks. That's actually demonstrating through our words and our deeds, which will come out from the text in a little while. Remember it said, in all speech and knowledge, through the living, active word of God that has come and made its home in us, and through the change that happens in our lives through the knowledge of God, that we will actually demonstrate that we are sanctified and set apart and are saints of God. Now, how do we do this thing? We do it together. And that's why it's a community message this morning, because when he writes there and he says, together with all the saints, what he's actually saying, the church of God are saints, individuals, together, collectively. What makes us together? What keeps us together? Really, the only thing that keeps us together is the love of God. We are very different. And just looking at me, you can see that. We're very different from one another. But God's love comes to us. He's called us to himself through Jesus. Because love is not just an abstract thought. Love is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh to show us the Father's love. God's eternal plan was that we should know him and love him and walk with him. And that's what his plan continues to be. So he has come to enrich us in every way through his perfect love. Do you get that? Okay, so that this little scripture should start to tick in your head. And the little second little part, which I'm going to open up there, is that he has chosen to enrich us with perfect peace and joy through union with Christ. You see, when the gospel of the Lord Jesus comes to us, it finds us as beggars, sinners, broken, separated from God. And it comes to us and it washes us clean, sanctifies us, causes us to be saints together, and puts us into this new relationship with the Father. And it's a relationship of perfect union in Christ. And in the text that says there, even as we have this testimony of Jesus confirmed among us, the testimony of Jesus is that we have received him, and he indeed has received us. And so there's this union that takes place. And that is a joyous, glorious, wonderful union. Because it reflects something that is in God's heart and has always been there and is very much who he is. Our God is incredible. Not in the sense that you can't believe him, but absolutely beyond our imagination. I want to read to you a little passage out of a book that talks about who God is. And then you might see. The Bible tells us that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and that they share all things in the love and unchained fellowship of the Spirit. So I'm talking about the Trinity now. Nothing that could be said about God is more fundamental to this mutual love and this fellowship. So God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit have this
incredible connection. And they three, but they are one, and they are in eternal fellowship one with the other. Everything about the creation reflects the relationships between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God exists as Father, Son, and Spirit in a rich and glorious and overflowing fellowship of acceptance and delight and passion and love. God's not an angry God who's lonely and confused. His very essence is love. So when I say to you, when you know Jesus and you're enriched by perfect love, that's what's happening. This gracious, majestic God is drawing us into a relationship with himself and saying, I love you with this kind of love. Just by being there, he is loving us. The dream of human existence begins right here in the unstifled fellowship and togetherness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everything else that is to be said about God really is a variation on this theme, a description of this relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Everything else said about God. When we talk about the love of God, we are talking about the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're trying to describe the wholeness and the purity and the integrity and the beauty of the fellowship that's in the Holy Spirit, in the Trinity. Man, that's what holiness is like. When we talk about the righteousness of God, we're talking about the sheer rightness of their relationship. When we talk about the fullness or the blessing of God, we are talking about the unbridled life, the irrepressible joy and unspeakable goodness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To believe in the Trinity means that we believe that God is a relational being and always has been and always will be. Trinity means relationship. That fellowship, togetherness, sharing, self-giving, and other-centeredness are not afterthoughts with God, but are the very essence and truth about who he is. We have been enriched because that God has come to us, and he loves us with an undying, unchanging love. And he's drawn us into this fellowship, and he says, I want you to be one with me. I want you to know me just as I know you. I want you to revel in the joy and beauty and magnificence of who I am. And so we've got this incredible opportunity this morning as we sit here and we say, thank you. Thank you for making coffee. It sounds a bit small, doesn't it? You know? Thank you for bringing your groceries. No, it's not small. Every time we love the way God loves, we are bringing glory and honor to him. We're expressing something of who he is. We have this incredible promise made to us. He comes to us and he says to us, I want to make my home with you. Now, I know we've preached out of 1 Corinthians for a while, so you should be very familiar when he says to us that, do you not remember that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That he wants to come and dwell with you. John 14 says, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be with me. But until the day when we see Jesus in glory, he has decided to come here and make his home in us. Your life is very rich. And in fact, even if you don't know Jesus in the way I'm talking about this morning, your life is still incredibly rich because God sustains every human being by the word of his power. Every breath we breathe comes from him. Every piece of goodness that we ever experience as being good is an expression of his life and his love. So now we can stop for a moment and say, okay, I've been enriched. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's saying to us this morning, be enriched this morning. Let the love of God flood your heart. Then he goes on and he says, now not only that, be enriched in this way. Let the union with Christ become central to who you are. No longer walking in your own way. No longer trying to please God, but pleasing him because he has made his home in your heart. Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul, 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes to Timothy and he says to him, he says, in godliness there is great contentment. In our pursuit of God as he pursues us, as we settle ourselves in him, we discover the greatest contentment in life is not in owning something or having some recognition. Our greatest contentment is godliness. God in us. Union with Christ. You can't buy that. You can't trade for that. You receive that as he pours out his love in you. So the third enriched thing I want to talk about this morning is that when the community starts to come together and we bear the testimony of Jesus together, when we start to pull on one another in the way that we should, because we're family and we love one another and we support one another and we encourage one another, we start to become enriched by a very powerful purpose. Our purpose is to embody Jesus. It's that we are to embody Jesus, which means that when people look at us, they should see Jesus. And just as when people looked at Jesus, they saw the Father, so that should be who we are. Coastlands, we have got a powerful purpose to which we are called. And we're enriched by that purpose. So when I talk to my brothers about thanking them for their service, not one in this team would sit back and say, oh yeah, you know, we don't love God that much because it's so hard. We say there's no greater joy than to serve, to love God and to love his people. There's no greater purpose for us than to bear the testimony of Jesus. And so the testimony of Jesus is being confirmed among us. Our purpose is that we should be the testimony of Jesus. When people come into your household, they should see all the little things that happen around your house, but they should be absolutely sure that in this household, Jesus is here, that God is here, that perfect love filters through into our lives, that the union with Christ makes me hungry and thirsty for more of the same. We've been called together. That's why I have to say to you, in the year that comes, I'm starting to talk about next year already. Are you okay with that? You've still got Christmas to go through. But as the year that unfolds ahead of us, I have to say to you, being part of a community of faith, being part of the church of God called Coastlands, is going to be vitally important for our powerful purpose together. So, when we meet on a Sunday, please meet on a Sunday. Draw near. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Draw near and draw others with you. And if there are empty chairs, it's because you didn't invite someone to fill them. So please, let's start looking beyond ourselves. Let's see something that really grows in the goodness of God. Why? Because I know without a doubt, anyone who comes in here and takes a little time and just opens their heart, they will be enriched by the love of God. People outside need that. Whew, I'm going to get carried away. I was reading in Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before the governor, and he has to give an account. He's going to be sent off to Rome. And Paul, he's now a prisoner. He's in chains. He's going to be sent to Rome. And he never misses a beat. He's supposed to be pleading for his life, and he preaches the gospel. What a crazy man. And I've just picked a little piece out of that, because I think what he says actually needs to go into your heart and mine and needs to live in us. Listen to this. He's talking, he's telling his testimony. He says, you know, Jesus met me on the road, and this is what happened. And then he spoke to me and he said, rise and stand to your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness. And I'll just stop there for a second. He has called you to be a servant and a witness. Paul's not a special case. A servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's our job. Powerful purpose. To stand up and talk about what Jesus has done in our life and what he's going to do in our life, and to actually make it known to people so that they might come to the place where their sins are forgiven and they might be sanctified, set apart, become saints along with us in the love and the grace and the mercy of God. That's why we're here. If you don't have powerful purpose, you will have anxiety. You will have apathy. You will drift. The gospel comes to us and says, not only do I save your soul and put you in union with Christ, it says, I stand you up and I give you a purpose. I give you a future and a hope. And that is tied up with the relationship we have with God in union by the Holy Spirit as Jesus takes up his rightful place and we proclaim his name at every turn. I might even end before 11:30. I wanted to do two things. One, indulge me, personal testimony. And secondly, around this point, and then read you someone else's testimony. Why I'm kind of moved is, we came to Coastlands in 2006, December 2006. We visited the church 2 years before that. But we'd migrated from South Africa, as you can hear. But in 2001, before we migrated, God had been speaking to us, giving us indications of what his plans in the future were. And the way God speaks, he doesn't always make things absolutely clear. He says, will you go for me? And we say yes. And then he says, right, start moving. I'll tell you where you're going to land. And so we came to Australia in 2003 because God spoke to us. And one of the scriptures he spoke to us, and I asked Gail to look it up last night because she's got an old Bible where we'd marked things that God has said. And on the 27th of January 2001, God spoke to us very clearly out of Jeremiah 31, verse 10 onwards. And I'm reading to you a little piece out of that from the NIV translation. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those that are stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, and young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty. And we heard this scripture, and we felt God speak to us and say, I'm calling you to go to that distant nation, and you will proclaim on distant coastlands these things, that I love you with an everlasting love, that I will draw you out of the devastation that you feel, and I will stand you up, and I will bless you, and I will fill you with life and joy, and you will know me. And so we said, okay, Lord, if that's your plan, 27th of January 2001, he moved things. We arrived in Casino, northern New South Wales. Well, that's a distant coastland, well, 50 k's from the coast, you know, most easterly point of Australia. And this thing resonated in us. Lord, what are we going to do? And then we got an invite to come and visit this church. Coastlands. And we didn't put two and two together. And 2 years later, we landed in Coastlands. And so we stand here. Powerful purpose. Proclaim the name of the Lord in Coastlands. What is the word of God to you? What is the thing that he's asking you to do? You can't live on what I've got. You can't be obedient to my call. You have to be obedient to your call. What is your purpose? What is the enrichment that awaits you through your purpose in obedience to what God would say to you to do? And have you even asked him, or are you just doing your stuff and asking him to then enrich that? I don't think that's very smart. It's not biblical. And so it's a warm hug this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But at the same time, there's a call. There's a powerful purpose. And I have to tell you, it's glorious. We've ridden this roller coaster for 18 years, and it's been amazing. But with all roller coasters, as you know, they go really high, and then they go really low really quickly. And then they come up again. And that's what happens. Because God takes us on the most incredible journeys of life so that he would be glorified. We are enriched for the glory of God. Your life is to be enriched for the glory of God. Now, I've got a little testimony which you may have picked up on the internet. Someone reminded me about it, and I found it, and I'm going to read it to you. It'll take a few minutes. We've got a few minutes. It's a true story about a powerful witness, and it is related by a man named Frank Jenner, and he writes this in the first person as Frank Jenner. I was a widely traveled pastor in England. One night in church, I asked a man named Peter to share his testimony. Peter got up and said, "This is how I got saved. I was in the Royal Navy. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere, a little man with grey hair popped up and said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, but could I ask you a question? I hope it won't offend you, but if you die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says that it'll either be in heaven or it'll be in hell. Would you think about that, please? Thank you. God bless. And toodaloo.'" Sounds like a little man from Sydney, doesn't it? Then the man left, and I'd never been confronted with that question. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I got back to London, and I sought out a pastor and then became a Christian. This is several weeks later. This is Frank Jenner speaking again. We had a meeting in the church, and Noel, one of the visiting revival team, shared his testimony. He says, "This is how I came to Christ. I was in the Royal Navy, and I was walking down a street, down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a little old grey-haired man, and he said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, but could I ask you a question? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity?' What he said bothered me, and later I sought out a Christian, and I became converted to Christ. So 7 months after that, I was in the city of Adelaide, in East, he says Eastern Australia, actually got it wrong, mate. I thought I would share the testimony of Peter and Noel. A man in the congregation jumped up waving his hand and he said, well, I'm another. The same thing happened to me. I couldn't get what he said out of my mind and I became a follower of Jesus. She says, then I went to Western Australia for another meeting and I shared the stories, and afterwards a deacon of the church came to me and he said, Dr. Dixon, I'm another. I've never heard that question. And later, I prayed to receive Christ. I went back home to my church in England and shared about Peter and Noel and the man in Adelaide and the deacon in Western Australia. And when I finished, a young lady came to me and said, Pastor Dixon, I'm another. This man said the same thing to me, and I later became a believer. Several weeks later, I attended a conference in the north of England, and I shared this growing story. Afterwards, a man came up to me and he said, well, I'm also another. I was on a business trip to Sydney, and this obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of the shop, offered me a religious pamphlet, and accosted me with a question. Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder, but he wouldn't listen to me. I came home offended, and I told my pastor, thinking that he would sympathize, but he agreed. He'd been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right, and I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. A year later, I went on a world speaking tour, and one of the stops was in India. I was at a missionary conference and spoke on the topic of personal evangelism. I thought to myself, what a perfect illustration. And I went through the story, and afterwards a missionary came up to me and said, Dr. Nixon, I'm another. It happened to me the same way, and I trusted Christ soon after. After India, I went to Jamaica. I was meeting a group of pastors. Gee, it's a long story. I shared this story with them, and a pastor came up afterwards and says to me, Dr. Dixon, I'm another. The exact same thing has happened to me. I was converted, and I went into seminary. Next, I stopped in Atlanta in Georgia to speak at a naval chaplain convention. Here, for 3 days, I spoke with over 1,000 naval chaplains. Afterward, the chaplain general took me out for a meal, and I asked the chaplain how he became a Christian. He shared that he was a reprobate drunk in the days of his service, and while doing exercises in the South Pacific, they stopped at Sydney Harbour. I got off a bus on George Street, blind, drunk, and this ghost of a man jumped out in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? The fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober. I ran back to the ship. I sought the chaplain out, and he led me to Christ. I soon began to prepare for ministry under his guidance, and I'm now in charge of 1,000 chaplains who are bent on soul winning. Well, do I need to say where he went next? I went to Sydney, South Australia. I sought out a Christian friend of mine and told him the story and asked him if he knew of this little grey-haired man on George Street. Oh, yes, everybody knows him. That's Mr. Frank Jenner. But he's very old now and he's in hospital, confined to his bed. I asked my friend to take me to Mr. Jenner. We went to the hospital and I introduced myself. And as I was giving the specifics of each story, Mr. Jenner began to weep. He wept and wept. What is wrong? He asked. Mr. Jenner said, when I came to Christ, I promised him that I would share Jesus as a simple witness to at least 10 people every day. In my retirement years, I found that the best place to do this was George Street. And so I got lots of rejections. But a lot of people courteously took the tract. It's over in over 40 years of doing this, sir, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. And Mr. Jenner died 2 weeks later. What's your powerful purpose? Sorry. What is your powerful purpose? Ben and Trina have just been to Thailand. They've had the absolute joy of seeing an elder released. We had Joe and Jinda in this church a little while back, and they shared their testimony, very powerful testimony. What a joy to be able to see that man released. And as Ben says, he's a bit of an evangelist. He's a bit of a showy kind of a out there character. I love that. Do you think that many people are going to come to Christ in Thailand because of his ministry? I pray so. Please, Lord. He's got a powerful purpose. Gail and I left our home and our family, and we came to Australia, to Adelaide. I don't know how many people we've ever led to Christ in any way, but I'm trusting that there's a powerful purpose in God's work in our lives. And I look around the room, and I see all of you sitting there, accountants, tradies, mums, teachers. What is your powerful purpose? God has enriched you with his love, an undying, unfailing, unchangeable love. You don't do things to make him happy. He's happy already. You don't do things to make him rich or make him famous. He is already. You respond to him because of the love you've received and the union you have with Christ and the joining together of his purpose and your purpose, so that you become infused and filled with the powerful purposes of God. And so as we say thank you this morning for where you are at now, I thank God for where each one is at now. But I say to you this, do not become satisfied with where you sit. Lift your gaze. Give thanks to the Father who's poured out mercy and grace on you. And then ask him to fill you with a fresh purpose, his purpose. Maybe you've sold out on what you knew God asked you to do and you said, no, that's not for me. If that's the case, I ask you to just stop in your tracks, go back and say, Lord, did you make a mistake then? Would you put in my heart? Let him renew purpose in you.